Bible Baptist Heritage Conference on Monday, and some people don't understand what we believe and haven't been taught what we Baptists historically have believed. And so we're going to go through some things about, and they're all scriptural. In fact, so many of them keep churches out of trouble if they follow the what we call the Baptist distinctives.
Right.
And so we're going to spend some time on that tonight, and I'm even going to put it, if you don't have a chance to take all the notes, don't worry, it'll be in the bulletin this Sunday, okay? So we're going to have it in the bulletin, and it's simply outlined. It's an acronym for Baptist, okay? And we're going to go through here, and the first thing we're going to go through, and let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and we'll start there. And this may come a little more like a college class or something. I've been known to do that. But one of the things that I try to do is when I preach, I teach. And when I preach and when I teach, I preach. And so there's a little bit of both in what I do, even whether it's at the jail, at the college, or here at church, or even when I was on the bus.
Yeah.
Amen. But here, this particular passage is one that we want to focus on. And look at what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Let's stand in honor of the Word of God. We'll read two verses here. And it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. Lord, I thank you for this book. Lord, I'm not trying to brag on being a Baptist, Lord, but I want everybody to know why we believe what we believe and what makes us Baptists. There's so many different belief systems. And Lord, I thank you for the teachings that I've received over the years. And Lord, I thank you that whether they called themselves Baptists or not throughout history, it's these doctrines that we need to identify with, not necessarily just the name, but Lord, we want you to be glorified, and we want to hold fast to the things that you put in your book, the owner's manual for the Christian life. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Use us for your glory, and Lord, use this lesson, this message, and keep the preacher out of the way and in your will. For it's in that mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You can be seated. If you come across a post that I've just put on Facebook, it sounds kind of like I'm angry. Okay? And to a degree, I am. Okay? I grew up in Baptist churches. From the time I was born till the time I was 45, and then I changed gears and went to Bible college. When Brother Myron heard this Monday, Dr. Stringer was there, and he'll be with us in November. But one of the first things he did when we started our Baptist history class, and Andy will remember this, he gave us a sheet of paper, and he wanted us to write out what a Baptist is. And we couldn't do it. Dr. Stringer said, invariably, nobody's been able to write it out until after they take the class. And if we're Baptists, and I'm, like I said, I'm not trying to belabor the point, but there's certain things that we're supposed to believe in. And we're going to go over some of them. This particular passage we just read, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Just stop there. The Bible's beneficial to us no matter where we are, no matter who we are, no matter what point in life you're in. If you're old, young, if you're rich, poor, it doesn't matter. The Bible is beneficial to all of us. But look at what else it says. It says it's profitable for doctrine. Now, what do you think a church that doesn't teach doctrine is going to teach? Simply because the word doctrine and teaching are synonymous. You can't teach if you're not teaching doctrine. And if you're going to avoid doctrine, by the way, there's a lot of those non-denominational or interdenominational type churches out there. And the truth is, I had this question asked one time, and somebody asked me, and he said, what do you think about a non-denominational church? And I told him, I said, there is no such critter.
Amen.
He said, what? What do you mean? I said, you can always identify a church by what they teach. Okay, whether they use a name or not. If they teach speaking in tongues and losing your salvation and the holy roller stuff, that's Pentecostal or charismatic, plain and simple. If they teach that you have to be baptized to be saved, they could be Church of Christ, they could be Catholic, they could be Jehovah's Witness, but down the line you can identify all of them. The Bible is what we go by. And there's four things there. It says it's profitable for doctrine. That means what's right. And then it says for reproof. And that's proving what's wrong. Okay? Like baptismal regeneration is what we call people that believe you got to get baptized to get saved. It's just big words that we use, but regeneration simply means to be, and I'll use that word here in a minute again, but regeneration simply means that you get saved. You've been regenerated. The flesh is no longer in control. God has changed you, and you've gotten saved. But it's for doctrine, which is right. What's right? Reproof, what's wrong? For correction, how to make what's wrong right. And instruction in righteousness, which simply means how to keep it right. Okay? There's nothing else. Showing you what's right, showing you what's wrong, showing you how to correct what's wrong, and how to keep it right. Plain and simple. And that's what we need to do, is to make sure that the first point in my message tonight and the lesson is the B. We use it for Baptists, but it simply means that the Bible is our sole authority. It's all that we got. Now, some people call it, and Dr. Stringer pointed this out well the other day, but he said that the Bible is not the final authority. And he said, well, why wouldn't it be the final authority? And I spoke up and I said, because it tells you there's some other authority. And there is no other authority for a Christian. The Bible's all we've got. It's God's word. It's God's instructions. And if we don't do it by His book, then what we need to do is to remember that you got nothing else. That's that's where our country is going. It's going the wrong way simply because we've thrown away the rule book. And if you got don't have the rule book, then you got no authority. And if you got no authority, anything goes. And so what we need to remember is God's book is what we go by. I've sat and talked to cults and different religions, and I told them, and I sat with a Jehovah's Witness one time, and I've mentioned this before, but I've done it with Muslims or Mormons or atheists or whoever. It doesn't matter to me. And I tell them straight up, I said, I believe I've got the truth. But if you can show me you've got something better, I'll change. I'd be a fool not to. But I've tested them all, and I don't have to worry about that. Because I know what I've got. I know I've got the right. I've got the truth. So the B stands for the Bible. The Bible is the sole authority. And by the way, some people that change the words of God are saying that they can say it better than God can. Okay, the A stands for autonomous church. Now, autonomous means that you're by yourself, okay? We call ourselves an independent Baptist because we're not relying on the convention. We're not relying on other churches. I've seen where, in fact, the church that we came from years ago, the deacons were fighting against the pastor, and the pastor had to leave. Now, I got news for you. That's one of the reasons why we don't have no deacons. Okay? Because the deacon's job is to assist the pastor in ministering to the flock. That's it. But autonomous church, let's go there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And that, in those two verses, it says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head of over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So, who's over the church? The convention, the association, fellowship. Oh no. The only person over this church above the pastor is the Lord Jesus. And my job, and I want to tell you something, it's not an easy job, but my job is to make decisions based on what the Lord wants. And I've got to be in touch with Him. And if I'm not in touch with Him, we're all in trouble. And so that's one reason why a lot of people say, well, you're a stick in the mud. You're just going to do it this way, and you're just going to do it this way, and you're not going to change. You're right. Until I get authority to change, because I don't have the authority to change it. I get my authority. I get my marching orders from heaven. And so we're going to do it the way the Lord wants it done. It says right here in verse 22 that all things are under Jesus' feet. And it says he's to be the head over all things to the church. Hey, I saw where there's a big storm brewing with the Southern Baptist Convention. And there, it's all over the critical race theory and that kind of stuff. And I got news for you. Their storm ain't going to bother us. Because that's not a storm that we're involved in. The only storms we're involved in are in our church. And it's my job to make sure that everybody loves each other. And I'll be honest with you, I'm glad we do. And if I find out that you don't love somebody, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray the Lord spank you until you do. Amen. But the truth is, I don't have to worry about that. But autonomous church does not have anybody, nobody can fire the pastor except Jesus. Okay? Now, they might shoot me because I'm not preaching political correctness. They might beat me up. But the truth is, we're free of all the connections and the government, and we'll get into that in a minute. Okay, the P in the word Baptist stands for the priesthood of believers. And you say, well, what is the priesthood of believers? The priesthood of believers is what we did tonight. You can pray, and I can pray, and I hope you have a prayer time. And I hope you have a time when you spend time with the Lord. A lot of religions have to go to their priest or their rabbi or all these kind of people to get prayers said. And by the way, a lot of them will charge you for some of those prayers too. I got news for you. I ain't charging no for prayers. Yeah, it's all about doing it God's way. What we see here is the fact that you have the right and I have a right. As soon as we're saved, we have the right. Let's go there right quick. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Actually, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. There's a number of verses that we could go to for each of these, but I'm trying to pick out one that'll say it all at one time. Look at verse 14, and we'll read the three verses there, and it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. That means don't back up, don't shut up, stand up and speak up. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Look at verse 15. It says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now look at verse 16. It said, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Does it say anywhere in there that you got to go to the preacher to get your prayers pray for you? Now, I agree that we ought to pray for each other. But I want you praying for me, and I'm going to be praying for you, but you don't have to come to me to get to talk to Jesus. You've got a right, if you're saved, if you're his child, you've got a right to go to the throne just like I do. So that's what priesthood of the believers means. The letter T simply means the two offices of a pastor, two offices of the church. The pastor, sometimes referred to as elder or bishop, and deacon. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 13. And we're not going to go there, but I want to give you the reference. And it says that a pastor or a deacon has to be the husband of one wife. And it gives a number of different qualifications there. But that is where we get the mandate for a pastor being a man. Okay? Kind of hard for a woman to be the husband of one wife. Now, there may be some of them that think they are in this crazy world we got. But I got news for you. It don't work that way. By the way, I was a deacon at Southern Baptist Church that we were in, and one of the biggest problems I saw is the fact that the deacons bossed the pastor around. In fact, when I was a minister of music, training to be a pastor in the Southern Baptist Church, the pastor me, he said, whatever you do, keep your deacons happy. And I have. We don't have any. Amen. They're just as happy as can be. But the truth is, I'm more focused on keeping Jesus happy than keeping the deacons happy. I've seen deacons where they try to run preachers off. And I got news for you. That's one of the reasons why we don't have any. We've got good people in key positions. I'm not sure why Brother Myron left, but we want to pray for him. I'm not sure what's going on. But the truth is, what we need is people that are servants. Those deacons are wanting to be lords over the pastor. And by the way, I'll go ahead and say this. Those that interfered with that pastor and ran him off, each one of them died some very painful, awful deaths. And I'll be honest with you, they probably didn't. When they died, they probably didn't go to a good reunion. I'm not sure. I believe they probably were saved, but they've been trained in a anti-Bible. Because there's no way that a deacon has a right to tell the pastor anything. The pastor's instructions should come directly from Jesus. By the way, I heard about a lot of these Protestant churches. They take their pastors and they leave them here for 3 years and then they move them. And let's play a shell game. Let's just move these around. I got news for you. Nobody's got a right to do that. If that's a pastor, now if he's a puppet, you can pull the strings, you know, and put him where you want him. But a lot of the Protestant churches, I know the Catholic churches do those kind of things. By the way, when they have a priest that gets in trouble, boy, they'll move him to Timbuktu and you can't find him. All right, this is individual soul liberty. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see these, and we're going to be hitting these more often In fact, I guess one of the things this week I got a double barrel of this because one of the families that went to our church in Kansas City is going to Assembly of God Church. And, I mean, they got saved under our ministry there. They're going to a church where they speak in tongues. They're going to a church where they can lose their salvation. They're going to a church that condones tattoos, condones all those crazy things. I'm going to tell you, the pastor told the girl it was all right to get a tattoo. The pastor. I got news for you. Now, I'm going to say this. If you've got a tattoo and you get saved, the Lord will forgive you about it. He forgives all kinds of things. But he'll hold it a lot more serious if you get one after you get saved. Anyway, that bothers me. The I stands for individual soul liberty. I can't, if you get a tattoo, or if you go out drinking, or if you run around on your spouse, or whatever, there's nothing. Now, there's certain things that I can do here at the church, because I can, for instance, if I find out there are people that are living together and not married, then we can't let you be a member because of what the Bible says. But other than that, we want you to come. We want people to come. And I've seen people where they got that right in their life and joined the church. We had a wedding one night after church in Kansas City and had Sunday night service, had a wedding, right after the Sunday night service. And then from the wedding, we went right down the road to a place and baptized the couple to join the church. That's the proper order. But there are certain things that the Bible won't let me do. It's my rule book. And like I said, I'm not worried about pleasing the deacons. I'm worried about pleasing the Lord. That's who I'm concerned about. But individual soul liberty simply means that you stand before God. You will stand before God as a child of God if you're saved and answer for your own sins. Answer for your own self. Every one of us will. And the S, now this is an interesting one because a lot of people have been taught this wrong. This S stands for separation of church and state. Okay? Now what on earth is separation of church and state? Separation of church and state has nothing to do with you running for public office. Okay? It has to do with the government keeping their stinking hands off of the church. Okay? That's what it's all about. By the way, I'm going to go ahead and call them ignorant morons that don't know what they're talking about when they say that there's a separation of church and state in the Constitution. They're either ignorant or lying, one or the other. Maybe both, I don't know. But the truth is, there is no such thing as separation of church and state where the church has to stay out of the government. It's the government that keeps their hands off the church. And that's why the Constitution says, and the First Amendment says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So what if they tell you, preacher, that we've got to... You can't go to church until you have a vaccine. Guess what? They can't prohibit the free exercise thereof. You're welcome to come, vaccine, no vaccine. By the way, if they require a vaccine, I won't be here because I'm not getting one. Okay, you say, why? I've heard too many bad things. And by the way, let me just, even if it was a good thing, which I'm not sure it is, I'm not sure it's even beneficial at all, even if it was a good thing, I don't like the people that are pushing it. I don't trust them. Okay? I don't trust them. They're telling us, these are the ones that tell us that we've had a fair election in November too. And I know better than that, too. My mama might have raised a dummy, but it wasn't me. And guess what? So separation of church and state, the government has no business meddling with us. That's why we're independent, not just from other conventions and assemblies and fellowships and all those kind of things, but we're separate, we're independent of the government, too. We don't take any government money. Because with the government money comes strings. That's why the college I went to was non-accredited. Because they don't know nothing about training preachers. And by the way, the preachers that they train, I wouldn't have in my pulpit. All right. But I want us to understand, let's go to Matthew chapter 22, verse 21. Matthew 22, we'll make this real clear. Look at verse 21, it says, they say unto him, Caesar's. They were asking, Jesus asked whose image was on the coin. They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. The church belonged to Caesar or to God? It's God's. Jesus died for the church. By the way, your children belong to God. Whose image is on them? Amen. And that's where we go wrong when we submit them to public schools and need to have them in a Christian school where we can teach them straight. One of the things I liked about it, and I'm not going to go on much farther, but one of the things I liked about teaching at the college is I could teach U.S. history from a completely honest perspective. I didn't have to water and take out the Christian influence and the scriptural background and the fact that George Washington turned the Indians or took some of the Delaware Indian boys and to train them in the school, and his response was, "You do well to learn of our ways, but even more, you do well to learn the religion of Jesus Christ." But whose image is on the church? Jesus. He bought it. Doesn't belong to Caesar. And whose image is on the children? God's. All right, let's go to the letter T. This stands for two ordinances. And that's baptism and Lord's Supper. And they neither one are for salvation. Okay? There are churches that have it every service. There are churches that have it once in a while. But the truth is, baptism is not for you. For instance, if somebody came forward today and you got saved, we could baptize you at your convenience. You're not going to go to hell if you die before you get baptized. Okay? But if I believed like the Church of Christ does, or some of those other crowd, that if I was going soul winning, I'd have to take a baptistry with me. Pull it down the street. Because they're really not saved according to their doctrine unless they get baptized too. Well, that'd be tough soul winning, wouldn't it? So the two ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And you find baptism in Matthew 28:19. And the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to hit two more points right quick. And there's another S after that, after the T, stands for Baptist, plural. And it stands for separation and personal holiness. Separation simply means we're not supposed to live like the world. We're supposed to look different. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to talk different. We're supposed to spend our money different. We're supposed to, there are different people. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I like this verse because I used this with the girl that got the tattoo and she kind of blew it off and went ahead and got a tattoo anyway because her friends were getting a tattoo. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, this will be a good rule to follow no matter what decision you're making, no matter what you do. This is a good rule to follow, and I've used it, and it'll keep you out of trouble if you use it properly. It says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Okay? Doesn't matter. It says, "And whatsoever you do." People ask me about alcohol, and I know some of them believe that Jesus turned the water into wine, and I don't believe that. Because Jesus never made anything that was bad. And the wine is actually a rotting process. The fermentation is a rotting process. That's like saying Jesus made a bowl of fruit for me and it was already rotten. He don't do things like that. And very few people will tell you the straight of it. And it says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, that's what Jesus was doing. And these lessons, and one more thing that we believe as Baptists, and that it has to do with eternal security. And I have a problem if when Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, and he says, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, and Paul says, for me to live is Christ and die is gain, and Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. There's so many verses that prove that we can't lose our salvation. We can lose rewards. This young man right down here, he's mine. He's my son. At what point, he hasn't always pleased me. I didn't always please my parents. But you know what? He has never, not one moment in his life has he not been my son. And when you get born again, when you become a child of God, you are God's child. Oh, you might not always please him. I never pleased my parents hardly at all when I was little. But guess what? I was still theirs. Everybody looked down at them because of how Brian was acting. But the truth is, and by the way, I paid for it. But the truth is, I was still theirs. He's still mine. You're still God's. And there'll never come a point in time where you're not his. When you become his child, that love is unconditional, isn't it, Chris? Absolutely. You can't lose it. Oh, you'll disappoint him. You'll get spanked if you disobey him. But if your name's in the book of life, it's there. And if you don't get your name in the book of life, that lake of fire is your eternal home. And I don't want to see that happen to anybody. I hope this has been enlightening to you. This is something that I'm passionate about because it should have been taught to me when I was growing up in school. And we're going to talk about how we can get it across to the children's department because they need to know these things too. Because we don't know how long we're going to have. We need to teach them these doctrines. What happens, and by the way, it talks about the fact that one of the things that we need to remember is that when people get baptized, they have to be regenerated first. They have to be saved first. A lot of these churches baptize people that have not, and they become a member and have not been saved. What happens to a lot of churches is when they start accepting people into membership that have not been saved, you've got lost people voting and making decisions for the church. And it doesn't take too long before you've got even a third lost people in a church before you're really going to have some heartaches and headaches. And you get half or more, you're going to lose the church. These are important doctrines. They're not just, well, I can take them or leave them. You leave them, you're going to pay a price. We leave them as a church, we're going to pay a price. We're not going to leave them as long as I'm a pastor. And I know a lot of these things I've been doing and teaching as we go through, but I've never taught it from this perspective, teaching all of them at once. This is where we need to be as a church. Why do you do that, preacher? Because I want you guys to know what we believe, what we stand for, so you won't be sucked into one of these cults or crazy churches that don't believe the Bible. Because I've seen it time and time and time and time again. We can't keep people because they won't. Any old church that serves donuts and coffee is a good church. Good grief. Yeah, really. Oh, but I love their praise and worship team. Oh, my goodness. If you really know your Bible, you know that that has nothing to do with worship. I'm glad you've tolerated my tirade a little bit tonight, but I hope you learned something. Because we're not Baptists just because that's a divisive name. By the way, it is divisive. A lot of people don't like it. A lot of churches are taking it off their name, off their sign. And if they're not Baptists, I hope they do. I'll help them take it off. Get me a can of white paint or whatever. But the truth is, if we're going to be Baptists, we need to know why we're Baptists. We need to stand for Baptists. And not accept, by the way, that's why we don't accept anybody's baptism, except a Baptist baptism. We can't accept anybody's baptism because the doctrine that they were baptized under isn't the same as what we believe. It's not the fact that we're divisive or being contrary. I don't want to do that, but I don't have a choice but follow the book. If I'm not going to follow the book, I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm a pastor because the Lord called me to pastor, but he gave me an instruction manual. And we're going to follow it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. What a blessing it is, Lord, for you to know what we are and who we are, and you give it to us in a book. And Lord, I pray for you just to help us to follow the book. Not a casual following, but Lord, help us to be dedicated followers. Lord, I thank you for loving us. Let the name of Jesus be glorified in the invitation. For it's in that mighty name, that lovely name of Jesus, we pray. Use the invitation for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.